Now I get to do both today. Yay. Pastor Jen is, they had a wonderful opportunity to be on vacation, so they're not here, but I know they're with us in spirit. They're 3 hours behind, so actually probably just about getting up. Just by a show of hands, who wasn't here last Sunday? Okay. Just because this is a second part of a two-part message, and so it might be a little bit, not difficult, but there's some parts that are going to build on the others, and I'm going to try to summarize real briefly. What I want to do today is just read the text, and I want to just not only summarize, but bring to focus some of the things I said last week to help us really remember them, and then just talk about anxiety and what Jesus tells us about how we ought to battle anxiety in our life, okay? All right, so let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're actually going to read from verse 19 all the way through verse 34, because that's where we began the message last week. So verses 19 through 34, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again to a very challenging and difficult passage. Lord, how different would this message sound if we were impoverished, living in a two-thirds world, or where we really didn't know where our food will come the next day. But Lord, we live in a land of plenty. Father, we are, as you reminded us last week, we are very privileged in this life. We are very rich compared to most of the 6 billion people in the world. And Father, so I pray that this message would bear especially heavy upon our hearts. And I pray that when all is said and done, that we will not miss you in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. So I want to actually read you a quote from last week. This is to comfort me, so bear with me, okay? If I can find it. It's a quote from Craig Keener, one of my favorite New Testament scholars. And this is from his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. This is what he talks about. This is what he says about the very passage that you and I are looking into this week, and last week and this week. This is what he says about this passage in Matthew. He writes, "So uncomfortable are his, that is Jesus' words, that among his professed followers today, it appears far more common to explain away his radical teaching here than to consider how to apply them. Okay, so this is a vivid reminder to us that it's a very difficult passage that we have at our hands. And I've shared with you last week how in my life, in my own personal journey of faith, how challenging this passage is, how really comes home to me in terms of how I live for God and how I relate to God and how I trust in Him. Last week, I want to just put a sort of a reminder, but also to put today's message in context, remind you a couple of things I said last week, and also to sort of sharpen on Him. Last week, I talked about how we believe Jesus when it comes to matters of salvation. That is, we have easy time believing Jesus when He talks about heaven and hell or morality, about what is good and what is evil. But we have less easier time believing Jesus when He talks about things like money and the quality of life. We have a genuinely difficult time believing Jesus when He tells us that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. That you really are blessed if you are poor. That the poor are blessed. And when it comes to certain money matters, when Jesus says, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but build treasures in heaven. And how do you build treasures in heaven? By giving your things away. By not storing treasures instead on earth, instead of giving them to the poor and those who need it. So when it comes to certain things that Jesus says about life and the quality of life, especially those things that directly affect our lifestyles, the way we view what a good life is, we have a hard time believing in Jesus. It's like Jesus is the heaven salvation specialist, but in terms of actual life, we have a harder time believing Him. Another way to put that, to sort of put it in focus, is that I think it's easy for us, for those of us who grew up in a Christian subculture, and maybe some of us became Christian later in life, but for those of us who have always believed Jesus' message about salvation and so forth, and have accepted Him in our hearts, I think it's easy to believe in Jesus. Okay, I think it is relatively, for those of us who are in this room, if I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? I think most of us would readily nod our heads and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I think for those of us in the church, it is somewhat not too difficult task to believe in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Believe in Jesus, believe in who He is, what He did for us, and so forth. That He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose again on the third day, and by putting my faith in Him, that I have eternal life, and so forth. Believing in Jesus is not too difficult for those of us who are in the church. But it is hard to believe Jesus in what He says. So I think there is a difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus at His word for what He says. And I think this is a big gap between faith believed and faith lived out. It's that we believe in Jesus, but we have a hard time believing Jesus at His words. I want to just kind of talk a little bit more about that because this is very important. Because if you read the Sermon on the Mount, if you hear Jesus' teaching primarily as a morality tale, if you come to Jesus and you hear the Sermon on the Mount as to sort of discern what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is Jesus telling me to do and what is Jesus telling me to avoid? If you come to the Bible, if you come to the Sermon on the Mount, if you come to the teachings of Jesus primarily to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and evil, you're going to miss out on a lot of what Jesus is really trying to say. Because Jesus isn't just about good and evil or right and wrong. And He does talk about what is right and wrong. But oftentimes, and I hope you do this, read the Sermon on the Mount with this sort of question. Jesus often presents us a decision, a choice, that is not necessarily a choice about good and evil or right and wrong, but it's a choice about good and better or better and best. What Jesus is trying to tell us, and I think what He does in this passage about life, about money and so forth, is you don't hear Jesus condemning money or pursuing these things as necessarily evil or that that this is, sort of pursuit of money and wealth is actually a morality issue. So it's an issue of moral conscience. What he's really trying to say is that there is a way to live that is better. And the fundamental question that I want to ask you, and I think this is going to hit to the heart of who we are as Cross Community Church, and the fundamental question I want to ask all of you today is this. Do you believe that Jesus, the life that he describes in the Sermon on the Mount, this life lived under the reign and rule of God, where you trust God, your Heavenly Father, where you live for His approval, and you are all about transforming on the inside and not just conforming on the outside, do you genuinely believe, not that this is the right way to live, and that if you don't follow Jesus, then you're sinning or you're wrong, not that this is just the right way to live, but do you genuinely, deep in your heart, believe that this is a better way to live? That this is an alternative way to live life that is better than what the world offers, that is better than what our culture and what our society tells us is a good life? Because when all is said and done, when I see a lot of Christians in my own life, in my own heart, when I see a lot of Christians make decisions about life, especially about money, and when I say money, I'm talking more about wealth, about possessions. If you look at verse 24, where Jesus says, "You cannot serve both God and money." The word money is, in some of other translations, will have it as mammon. And mammon in the Aramaic is literally just means possessions. It just means what you possess. So it's kind of encompassing of everything: your job, your career, your wealth, your money, you know, all, your car, your houses, your clothes, and all these type of things. I lost my train of thought. Can I go back here? Pause for a moment. Well, let me go back. So, if you believe in Jesus, this pursuit of mammon, okay, this choice between God and mammon, is not necessarily a choice between right and wrong per se, but it's a choice between what God offers you as a better way. What is really the call for the church today is to present to the world a genuine alternative. And you've heard, some of you have heard me say this before, and I genuinely, really deep in my heart, believe this to be a important call for us as a church. I used the illustration last time, and some of you, I know, remember illustrations better than anything else. Sermons can go, but, you know, one or two illustrations you'll remember down the road. I said, you know, I gave the illustration of Diet Coke and Diet Pepsi, right? I mean, if you're at a restaurant and they offer you a choice between Diet Coke and Diet Pepsi, that's what I call not a real choice. Okay, that's just two of the same thing, really. Okay, and what we and the church have done for the world, and I think this is why the world has sort of not really caught on to the message of Jesus is that we've offered the world basically the same thing that they're pursuing. Okay, we pursue the same thing they're pursuing with just a slight different twist. There's a God in it, and there's salvation, and there's heaven, and there's eternity. But for all intents and purposes, our lives and the things that we pursue and the things that we find delight in and the things that bring us joy and the things that we put our trust and confidence in, these things are not much different than what the world pursues. And Jesus talks about that in today's passage. He says, the pagans, the godless people, chase after these things, and you can't be like them. So what we are called to do is we are called to present an alternative way to live, an alternative way of life based on the kingdom of God, based on God reigning over us. And so that the question, and does my mic go out? Am I talking too loud? To be honest with you. Now you guys made me lose my train of thought again. I'll just go to my notes here. Let me back up a little bit. The real challenge before us is then, do we believe, do we at our core of our beings not believe in Jesus? I think we can pass that. I think all of us who have been baptized, have confessed faith, we know we believe in Jesus. I want to ask you, do you believe Jesus when he tells you that there is a way to live that is genuinely better than what the world offers? And that is at the heart of today's message and the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is saying is this: you can choose to serve money, or you can choose to serve God. It's not necessarily a matter of good and evil or wrong or right. It's a matter of, if you serve money, you will end up with this life and all the promises that money can offer you. But if you choose me, if you choose to serve God, this is what you can expect. And one of the blessings that Jesus offers you when you choose to serve God, when you choose to follow God, is an anxiety-free life. And let me rephrase that. Not an anxiety-free life, but he gives us a means to deal with the anxiety that we face in our life. So that's sort of a summary and a refining of last week's message. And I really, if you don't get anything out of this message, just leave with at least this question. Do you believe that Jesus, the way he describes life, the way he describes how to live life, do you deep at your core in your being believe that is a better way to live? That is a more blessed way to live life. Because that will determine whether we as a community can genuinely become an alternative to what the world offers. That we become not just another brand of diet drink, but we become altogether an unimaginable alternative for people to see and to pursue. That's what it means being, I think, what it means to be a light and a city on a hill. Okay. With that in mind, let's look at what it means, how Jesus tells us we ought to combat anxiety in our life. And I want to do what I did last week. Just go down a little bit verse by verse and kind of group it together. And we'll see sort of Jesus's advice on how we can be. I just want to focus on actually two things. There are actually about eight different reasons Jesus tells us that we are not to be anxious. I want to focus on just two of them, really. It's just to group them together. So turn with me your Bible, Matthew 6. And let's look at verse, starting with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then later on, Jesus tells us that we are more important than the birds and the grass of the field. I think one of the ways that Jesus tells us that we ought to fight anxiety, the one of the ways in which if you put your trust in God, one of the ways that we can fight anxiety is that Jesus will help us to focus on which is really important in life. To deal with anxiety, one of the ways that we need to learn to deal with anxiety is that we need to learn to prioritize. We need to learn to focus our life on that which is ultimately important. You know, anxiety is common to all of us. Anyone ever not struggled with anxiety or never been anxious in your life? Anyone? And isn't it amazing that anxiety is one of those things where it's not exclusive to adults? Oh, geez. Here we go again. What? Oh, anxiety. Yes. Thank you very much. Look at that. You're reminding me. I have to find more anxiety. Okay. Here it is. Anxiety is one of those things that's not exclusive to adults, right? I mean, do you remember being anxious as a little kid? And I'm sorry, I cannot pronounce that word very well. Anxious. I got to say it real slow. But anyway, do you remember being anxious as a little kid? I mean, it's one of those things that even from when you're very little to the day that you die, anxiety is one of those things that you struggle with. I mean, you know, are we getting a crop of newborn babies? Babies right around 9 months to about a year, they have what is known as separation anxiety. Now, you're 9 months old and you're already struggling with anxiety. They have a phenomenon named for what you're going through. So, for example, you know, like you guys know Max, Esther, and look, I'm even using Jin's kids in illustrations. You know, it's not as if Pastor Jin doesn't use them enough, right? I'm using them in illustrations, but
You know, it's like Max is really attached to Esther. And so, to Jin's chagrin, I'm sure he likes it sometimes when he needs his space. But to Jin's chagrin, Max doesn't want to go to anyone else and will cry. And so when you pull Max away from Esther, what is he going through? He's going through anxiety. He's like, you know, I want to be back with mommy and so forth. First day in school. Anyone remember your first day in school? Being anxious? I remember Nathan, when he was in first grade, went to a school. And Nathan's, you know, he was just a ball of nerves. And I remember every day we'd pick him up after school and he'd wait for us. It's like every single day, the entire year, he'd be thinking like, it seemed to us, just seeing him react, like he wasn't sure if we're going to come. Like every day, it's almost like he's riddled with this anxiety that mom and dad might not come today. And when he sees us, he was, oh my God, they're here. Yes. Anxiety. Right? Anxiety before SATs in high school. Remember those? Doesn't change. GREs, MCATs, LSATs. First job interview. The day before your wedding. Cold feet. And it goes on and on and on, right? Anxiety is with us all the time. In fact, it doesn't matter how advanced we seem to get with medicine or as a culture or as a society with technology, anxiety is still an issue. In fact, I was doing some, just for fun, looking up some anti-anxiety medication. And I was going to write some, but, you know, you can't really pronounce those names. They're really hard to pronounce. There's like, I saw this one website that had at least 60 anti-anxiety mood-altering drugs. They put that, anti-anxiety mood-altering drugs. There's at least 60, but maybe some of us who are in the medical professions will know that there's probably more, and probably more are being produced as we speak. Anxiety is a problem that all of us faces. And Jesus says the way to deal with anxiety, one of the ways in which we deal with anxiety, is to remind ourselves of that which is ultimately most important in our life. Okay? Look with me. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that anxiety comes when we reduce our life to food and clothes. Okay? Is when we take life, which is of great worth, okay, and I just want you to follow with me on this, in the light of all that Jesus is saying, when you take life, which is a gift of God, and when you take this life which God wants you to live under the provision of your Heavenly Father, this life which He wants you to use to glorify Him and to help others and to live with a purpose and a mission, when you take this life and you reduce it simply to food and clothes, then you're going to be riddled with anxiety. Some of us in the Western culture, Western society, we live as if, you know, food and clothes were the meaning of our life, right? I mean, this is so true. Clothes is, if you really think about it, it's just, I don't know what clothes is. I don't have the philosophy of clothes, but I do know this, the power of clothes. I remember when I was in the allure of clothes. I remember when I came to America when I was 7. And it was 1977, okay? So I'll kind of tell you how long ago that was. 77, in the heydays of disco and so forth. Okay, I came to America, and I started third grade. And I remember within a first few months, within 11 months, our family moved to Irvine. I remember going to this great school, College Park, right? College Park School, where faith goes. And I remember going to school, and I remember soon realizing this, I don't know where it came from, but I had this, all of a sudden, this need to get certain type of clothes with certain labels on it, like the words, letters OP. I mean, that was like anybody remember OP? Just kind of show your age, all right? Ocean Pacific. It was like the popular brand, right? And as a little kid, I just remember being being like just pestering my parents who are working, you know, hard to provide for us, pestering them that I didn't need shorts that cost whatever, that I needed these shorts that costed extra because of this little label OP, because that was what was in. It was as if I had reduced my sort of need for need, my life and my identity and who I was to this need for a label clothes. And you think that you would change as you grow older, but it doesn't. It gets only worse. In high school, I remember it was like, you know, it's the next, if it's not OP, then during my high school days, it was polo shirts. Actually, junior high, 7th and 8th grade, polo shirts. That was like what was in. And so forth and so forth. You get caught into this trap about clothes and labels. And listen, I'm going to pick on the ladies because I think ladies are more fashionable than the gentlemen in our group. Ladies, don't hear Jesus or me condemning if you like a certain label or so forth, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you can't like, it's like you can only wear no-name brands. Like if you like, you know, it's like Gap with two P's, right? G-A-P-P, no. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? Jesus is not saying you can't wear labels or so forth. What he's saying is if you reduce your life, if you reduce your life to the pursuit of those things as your primary goals, as your primary joy, as sort of a reason for being, okay? If you pursue going out and enjoying food and meals as your reason for being, as the reason that you work hard so that you can buy nice clothes and so forth, then you're reducing your life to what your life was not meant to be. Your life is more important, okay? You know, I think what Jesus is telling us is that in order to be set free from anxiety, you have to really understand what is important and focus on what is important and pursue that which is important. And Jesus tells us what that is. He doesn't leave us sort of hanging, kind of figuring it out. What is really important in life is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what life is about. This is the life that God created for you and for me. It's to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And when we reduce it to pursuing other things, we're going to be riddled with anxiety. Now, I just want to add, this is something I shared a while back. I also want to add that in these economic hard times, okay, knowing what is important is actually very, very helpful. Knowing what is important is helpful because it will help you manage through these difficult times, right? It's when you have plenty, and I gave this illustration a while back. I actually preached on this text. You guys probably forgotten, but I actually did this not too long ago. And I wasn't really supposed to preach on this text this time around. It just kind of got scheduled that way. But last time I preached on this text, I gave the illustration of going, and Myung, you know what I'm talking about? She's nodding her. She's looking back at the notes. Let me see. It was actually not too long ago. I talked about when knowing what's important will help you navigate and make decisions. And I gave the simple illustration of Esther and I going to Costco and buying grocery. And when things are good, and yeah, Kevin, I know why Kevin and Debbie are laughing. I'll tell you why in a minute. If you look at Kevin and Debbie, they're cracking up back there. Because when I gave that illustration, when you know what is important, you can sort of, it helps you make decisions. Okay, for example, when we went to Costco, when things are good, when you know, job security is good, you have a lot of discretionary income, then you go to Costco. What do you do at Costco? Costco's like, I can't go to shop at Costco because just something, you can put anything you want at Costco, and for whatever reason, if it's at Costco, for me, it just looks attractive. Like, it'd be like a weirdest thing that you probably won't ever use, but if it's at Costco, I'm like, maybe I'll use that someday. But anyways, I remember going to Costco, and when you have some discretionary income, you buy a lot of stuff. You buy like that, you know, tub of ice cream, or you buy the 24-pack of Häagen-Dazs, and you buy all these different things. You buy your milk and eggs and the things that you need for your family, but you also buy other things, okay? When things are hard, when times are hard, when your money is tight, you learn to focus on buying what is only really essential. So I gave the illustration at that time that we had eggs and milk, things for the kids, to feed the kids, and we're walking by the frozen section, and there was this frozen DiGiorno pizza. And I grabbed a pack of frozen DiGiorno pizza and said, I want these. And we put them in our thing, and as we were kind of walking by, we realized, you know what, probably not the best impulse buy right now. Let's put that back. So we put the DiGiorno pizza back. Now, the reason this is funny because later that week, Kevin and Debbie came by. They were visiting, and they brought me some. They brought us DiGiorno pizza. So I was very. I'm not craving DiGiorno pizza. I'm not giving this illustration a second time to get another pack of DiGiorno pizza. We haven't gotten DiGiorno pizza since then, nor were we in a dilemma recently. All right. Now, we were in a dilemma with an iPhone. No, I'm just kidding. What is really important helps you focus. So when you know what is important? Feeding your family, giving the kids what is needed, nutrients. And so when you have a limited amount of funds, you can focus on what you need. But if you take that to extrapolate that to your whole life, when you really think about your life, when your life is going and where you get your pleasures in life, where you get you derive your sense of purpose, it's got to be the kingdom of God. It's what you were created for. And anything less than that, and it can be even good, it can be even humanitarian, it can even be something noble and good, but if it's less than seeking the kingdom of God, it will always be not what God created you to do, and you will always have a tendency to reduce your life to less than what God intended. Listen to me. If you pursue things that you were not designed to pursue as your ultimate goal, you are reducing your life to things that it was not meant to. You're reducing it to less than what God intended to be. Okay? And that's what Jesus says. Is when you reduce it to less than what God intended to be, you're going to be praying. You're going to open yourself up to anxiety. You know, I want to ask you, as a church and as you're in your own personal life, focus in. Focus in on what your life is about. If life is more important than food, if the body is more important than clothes, then what is it for? What is my life? What is my body for? What gives it value? What gives it worth? The second way that Jesus tells us that we ought to battle anxiety is found in the next verses. It says, I'll just continue from verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Okay, once again, you are more important to God. God rightly values things, okay? I mean, one of the things that's subtly done here is that you're more important than the birds, and you're more important than grass. And what Jesus is trying to say is that God knows how to put priorities straight. He knows what is important, and you need to follow God's example. But the next verse is where I want to go with the second point, and that is, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? The literal original Greek in that is, who can add a cubit to your life? And the idea here is that your life is a fixed span, a fixed distance or fixed length. And a cubit is a measurement. So it's sort of like saying your life is, say, in today's parlance, 3 yards or a mile. Your life has been measured out by God. It's a mile. I mean, are you going to be able to add a foot to it? Are you going to be able to add even a centimeter or an inch to that width that God has added, that has determined what your life is going to be by worrying? How many of us can prolong our lifespan by worrying? And I think the point that Jesus is trying to tell us about how to be set free from anxiety is to recognize how little control we really have of our lives. If you really look at the people, if you look at our culture, if you look at our society, and just take a step back and just really kind of observe the tendencies and the habits of your own heart and the people around you, you will realize how much of our life is given to trying to control things, to try to control our future by our retirement funds and our careers. You know, we are all about control. We try to control as much as we can. But what Jesus is reminding us is that so much is out of your control. You can't even add one cubit. And in another passage, he tells us you can't even turn your, hair gray or black. There's so little that we actually can control in our life. We are so finite in this way. And I think what Jesus is saying is that if you try to control things, and this is actually, and I'm not going to go into and elaborate on this, but this is very much tied into the treasures on earth where moth, rust, and thieves destroy. Because what it's talking about is that there are things like moth is like decay, or rust is passage of time, thieves is outside people breaking things in. these things are going to destroy the treasures of earth. Whatever you have, it can be ruined over time. I mean, it's the perpetual law of time is that things decay over time, right? Including your body. Your retirement funds. I mean, and I think, once again, I got to be careful. Jesus is not saying don't have retirement funds. That if you have a retirement fund or want one, it's like Jesus is not saying like, oh, you don't believe in me, huh? You don't have faith in me. You don't think I'm going to take care of you when you're 65, do you? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, okay? I think he's talking about putting our trust in a retirement fund rather than trusting in the provisions of God, to the point where if God so led us that we would be able to liquidate our retirement fund and give it away if we were led to, right? I mean, that's the kind of life God is talking about. If you have a retirement fund preparing for your future, you have a scholarship fund for your child or a college fund, perfectly fine. But you ought to hold it so loosely in your hands, and it ought to have such a place in your heart that if so, God calls you, that we can give it away at a moment's notice, right? Because that's not what life is about. So it's not the funds or these things that are in and of themselves important, but it's what kind of hold they have on us. But a retirement fund, you'll notice in the recent economic times, you might have had a lot, but the stock market crashes and your funds goes with it, right? I mean, it's outside of our control. We couldn't control it. You know, some of you guys are homeowners, and the price of your house, right? It shot up. You didn't control that, and you rejoiced, and you reveled in the fact that your house might have gone up in value. But as soon as you kind of rejoiced, what did it do? It went back down. You can't control that. You can't control your health. You can't control the future. And Jesus says, why spend your energy and time worrying about things that you can't control? And the best way to really come to grips with this is to wake up every morning and say, Jesus, I am not God. I'm finite. And I absolutely have very little control over my life. And therefore, I'd rather give my life under the person who has absolute control, where moth, rust, and thieves don't break in, right? It's this idea of a God who absolutely is in control, who is sovereign, and trusting your life into his hands. And you will notice how uncomfortable we get when we give up control. How uncomfortable and anxiety-ridden people become when they are asked to give up some control of their life. Because we are, when all said and done, our society is obsessed with control. And Jesus says, why? What is that going to do for you? Are you really in control of your life? And we're not. And Jesus reminds us to trust God. And the last thing that I want to conclude today's message with is not so much anxiety, but the first thing I talked about in terms of being an alternative community. Look with me to verse 31 to 33. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you look at the verse 32, it says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In the Greek, there's an emphasis. It says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. He knows everything you need. He knows that we need certain things to survive and be prosperous and to be fruitful in life. He knows them, okay? What he is saying is that the godless people, the pagans, chase after these things. I want my children on earth to be different. I want my children on earth to present to these pagans who chase after these things a different, an alternative way to live. And what is that? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, okay? Just give you one example of this about what it means. One way that we can be different, and this is there isn't a clear cut answer. I can't sit here and tell you exactly the 12 steps to become an alternative community. There isn't anything like that. What I want to ask you once again, I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to close with this. Is simply this. I want to ask you: Do you believe that to live as Jesus tells us to live? As he teaches us to live, okay? Once again, not believe in Jesus about salvation and heaven and all that stuff. I'm talking about you actually believe that what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, the life that he describes in the Beatitudes and on the Sermon on the Mount, to give, to build treasures in heaven, to be poor and be blessed, to be merciful and be blessed. Do you genuinely believe that is a better way to live your life? That is a more joyful way to live your life, okay? And if you do, then what are some tangible ways that you can express that? That's the question I want you to take home with you. I can't provide that answer for you. And if you would allow God, like I said, most of us, I mean, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I got to say this. Most of us, the reason that we can continue living our lives, sometimes not really challenged by the Holy Spirit in our life, one of the reasons is because simply this. We make most of the decisions that about religion and God into a right or wrong decision. Okay, we basically try to decide if something is right or wrong. So, for example, let me give you an example. I don't want to pick anything controversial. That's what I'm going to say. Something simple, like watching a movie, R-rated movies, for example. Okay. So when you come to a choice about rather to watch a certain movie or not, you know, the first question we ask is this right or is this wrong? Okay? And now you can sort of extrapolate that to every area of your life. So, for example, if you're looking for a house, okay, or you're looking for a car, or you're looking for where to live, you're looking to express your values in terms of the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of cars to buy. These are the lifestyle issues that Jesus is addressing, right? How to budget your money, how much to give to charity, how much to give to church, how much to give for this and that, for discretionary income. When we come to these kind of decisions, our primary tendency, listen to this, please hear me on this, is to ask, is this wrong or is this right? Is there something inherently morally wrong with the way I'm going to spend my money on this? And the answer, more often than not, is no. Okay? The answer is it's not morally wrong. And so once we pass the morality test, then we can say, okay, let's go on and live our lives. Let's make that decision. And we don't see Jesus any in it beyond the right and wrong question. But what Jesus is saying to us, there is a more profoundly important question, which is it better and is it what God intends for your life? Is it really expressing the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And when you do it that way, you can pass that, this is morally acceptable. I can do this. I can spend my money this way. It's perfectly morally acceptable. It's not wrong. God doesn't condemn me doing it. But when you're pressed to say, is this seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness first? Is this really living up to what God expects me in my life? Is it living up to my expression that Jesus' way is a better way to live? Or am I sort of caving in with the world? When you ask that question, it's going to put you at crossroads where decisions have to be made, and they're tough decisions. Okay? This is so important. I'm going to even put it in another way. Okay? Listen to this. Most of us think that when we sin, when we do something bad, we're going to miss God. Okay? When I talk about missing God, meaning missing everything that God intends for your life, right? When you do something wrong, when you sin, you're going to miss God, right? When you cheat, when you lie, when you steal, okay, when you covet, when you're greedy or when you hurt someone, when you gossip, when you do these things that are wrong, you're going to miss out on God. But we don't often see that in choices, that when we choose the lesser rather than the better, we can also miss God. Okay? You guys, you have to understand this. When we choose the lesser, and last week my first point was that Jesus always offers us the better, nevertheless. When we make decisions in our life, we can miss God and make a morally right decision. We can still miss God if we end up settling for less. Everything this world offers to you, Jesus says in one way or another, there's more. C.S. Lewis, Jonathan Edwards, John Piper, they'll all say, don't settle for lesser joy. Always pursue the greater joy. And the greater joy is what? Is giving, 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 building treasures in heaven, trusting in your Heavenly Father, becoming an alternative community. And the question is, do we really believe it? One way that I try to incorporate being an alternative community is to think that others, this is something that God's been challenging me, is to sort of make myself believe this, and I'm really trying hard and asking God to help me in this, is that to believe that others' needs are important as my needs. That's an alternative way for me to live. That's for me is one kingdom way that I can live, where I think all of us by nature are designed to think that my needs are always more important than others' needs, right? I think God, you know, about a year ago, challenged me to really think and say, whenever I face a situation, always consider that others' needs are as important as your own needs. Kingdom righteousness is more important than self-preservation, like in economic hard times. So these are some of the ways that I want you to challenge yourself. Because you can walk away from this, and you can just, another sermon that you just heard, you can go on, and you will miss God and all of His riches and all of His wonderful blessings that He has for your life, simply by choosing the lesser than the better that God offers us. Let's pray. Father God, these last 2 weeks, we talked about a lot of things that, for those of us who live in an affluent Western society, Western culture, are very difficult to really put into practice, as Dr. Keener reminds us. But Lord, we don't want to miss out. And we do want to live a life free of anxiety. We do want to build our treasures in heaven. And we do want, Father God, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we genuinely want to be a people that will show the world that Jesus' way of living really is a better way, a more fulfilling way, a more joyful way to live life. To that end, we ask that your Spirit will do what your Spirit alone can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.